Would you please stand for the reading of 1 Kings 13, 1 through 10. And behold, the man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave his sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him! Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord, your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way, and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Last week we learned from 1 Kings chapter 12 that out of fear that if the people of the 10 tribes that make up the northern kingdom are obedient to the word of God and at festival times trek southward into Judah, where Rehoboam is king, that Jeroboam might lose his hold on the people of the northern kingdom. He was afraid that they would defect to the southern kingdom, that they would be devoted to Rehoboam and submit themselves to his kingship. In order for that not to happen, Jeroboam comes up with a plan on the advice, it seems, of some others. And we learned last week that Jeroboam established his own places of worship. He established one in Dan and one in Bethel, so that the people in the north would no longer have to go to the south, to Jerusalem, to worship. We saw last week that he appointed his own feast from among the tribes of Israel, and not from the tribe of Levi, that God has set apart for that purpose. We see that he devised his own liturgical calendar and set a time for a feast that he came up with. In tonight's reading, we see that Jeroboam claimed the prerogatives of the priesthood as he is offering on an ungodly altar, an ungodly sacrifice. And we know from 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 33, that these new ways of worship were the devices of Jeroboam's own heart. Philip Rakin comments, by the time that he was done, there was hardly any biblical regulation that Jeroboam did not violate. This is what happens when we follow our own hearts instead of the word of the Lord. We will do whatever we please rather than what is pleasing to the Lord. He goes on to say, God has the right to determine how he wants to be honored. To that end, he has given us clear instruction about how we are to worship him. He has taught us how to pray and what kind of sacrifices to bring. He has instituted the appropriate sacraments for worship. But rather than following the regulations God has given in his word, Jeroboam decided to invent his own way to worship. For him, worship was not a divine gift, but a human invention. One commentator noted, I believe it was Dale Ralph Davis, that so often, even today in worship, we think of worship as Plato. God has given us a big lump, and we call it worship. And he has given it to us, put it in our hands, so that we can shape worship in any form and in any fashion that suits our taste and desires. And he, along with many others, have noted how wrong-headed that is and how dangerous it is for the church. Now, in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, verse 1, we read this. The acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself, and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshipped according to the imagination and the devices of men or the suggestion of Satan under any visible representation or any other way, now listen, not prescribed in his holy word. Now we say that we believe that the Bible is authoritative, that the Bible is the authoritative rule over our faith and our practice. And yet we find so often in relationship to God's worship, it is not the authoritative word that we follow in what we do in God's worship. We can be just as guilty, and often the church is, of devising worship that comes from our own hearts. And Paul references that kind of worship in the book of Colossians. And you know what he calls it? He calls it will worship. That's what we do when we disregard the clear instructions, as Rakin notes, in relationship to God's worship. We do what is pleasing to us rather than what is pleasing to God. Well, God wouldn't let that go without confronting it. And so we read in verse 1, behold, the man of God. Now, that is a common designation, particularly in the book of Kings, for a prophet. Now, the prophet isn't mentioned here, but we know that this prophet came from Judah. And again, where's Judah? It's in the south. So God sends this prophet from the south to the north, to Bethel. By the word of the Lord, Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now there he's taking on the prerogative of what? The priesthood. He's a king. He is not the priest. And so he is in blatant disobedience to the Word of God even here. That man of God cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. Now, this word of God that came by the man of God to Jeroboam tells him about a event that will take place 300 years in the future. And he names the king who will be alive and ruling over the southern kingdom at that time. Do you notice that? Josiah. Now, it's very rare in the scripture, in the prophetic utterances of the prophets, that they name the names of people in a distant future. We have another example of that in the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah talks about a king by the name of Cyrus. In fact, that's one of the problems that people often have with the unity of Isaiah. There are people who have come up with this theory that there were two Isaiahs, because nobody could possibly know the name of a king, a pagan king, that far in advance. But is that impossible? Absolutely not. Why? Because God knows the name of every king who would ever be king over any nation. And so we see Josiah being mentioned, and we see what's going to happen in the days of Josiah. The altar shall be split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. And that, my dear friends, we find out later in the book of Kings, that actually happens. That prophecy is actually fulfilled. But it's not going to happen for another 3 centuries. Whoa, it scares me. Well, God wants Jeroboam to know how certain that prophecy is. And so he gives him a sign. And the sign is this: surely the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes shall be... I read to you before the wrong thing. In relationship to Josiah, born to the house of David, on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. In other words, God is going to destroy the worship that Jeroboam set up. Now, in order that he might know that this prophecy will certainly come true, there is a sign. Surely the altar, that altar that he was burning incense on, shall split apart, and the ashes shall be poured out on it. And that then actually happened. Verse 5. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And so, when Jeremiah hears the prophecy of what's going to happen in the distant future, he wasn't real pleased with that prophecy, and he wasn't pleased with the man who made that prophecy. So he stretched out his arm, he pointed his bony finger at the prophet, the man of God, and he said, "Arrest him." Then we read that God withered his hand. He stretched out his hand. His hand and his arm became withered, and he lost control of his hand. He couldn't pull it back. Couldn't do this. It's like words that go forth out of our mouth.
They go out and we can't pull them back. That's why we need to be very careful in relationship to the things that we say. But in this case, his hand and his arm withered. Well, what's the king's response then to this turn of events? He says to the man of God. Now, at least he does something at this point he should have done. Turns to the man of God and says, please entreat the favor of the Lord. And notice this, not our God, not my God, but your God. You see, this was the problem with Jeroboam. The God of Israel and the God of Judah was not his God. Please entreat your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored. And so the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. What do we call this? This is a miracle. Now I want to remind you of just how rare miracles are in the scripture, because sometimes those in the charismatic movement want us to believe that we should be seeing daily miracles. And if we are not, there is something wrong with our faith. In fact, it is evidence of a lack of faith. But when you study the scripture, what you find is that miracles are few and far between. They're not as numerous in the scripture as you might think they are. We know the miracles that took place in Egypt when God sent Moses to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. We know the miracle that God performed in parting the Red Sea. We know the miracle that God performed when he parted the Jordan River in the time of Joshua. We see the miracle that is performed here. We are going to read about in as we continue on in 1 Kings, the miracles that were performed under Elijah the prophet and under Elisha, another prophet. And then, what do we find? No miracles. Hundreds of years pass until the coming of Christ. And then when Christ comes, what does he do? Performs miracles. Heals the sick. Casts out demons. Raises the dead. Gives sight to a blind man. Miracle after miracle. And then in the early chapters of Acts, what do we read? We read about the miracles that were performed by the apostles that God used to validate their message and their ministry. But later on, in Paul's writings, we find a companion of his who apparently had gotten sick and was close to death. And Paul says that God raised him up as an act of mercy for the apostle Paul. But what Paul does not say is, I laid hands on him and prayed for him, and he was miraculously healed. And so commentators have long noted that we see the miracles performed by the apostles begin to peter out even in the days of the apostles. So miracles are not common occurrences, and we shouldn't be led astray into thinking that they should be common occurrences in our day and age. And if they are not, then there is something very lacking in our faith. There is not. And we trust in the providence of Almighty God. And we would confess, just as God uses means to sanctify his church, so God uses means to heal his people. Can he heal miraculously? Absolutely. We're not saying he can't. Some people accuse us of that. Well, you know, you're robbing God of his power. No, I'm not. I'm submitting to his will.
not robbing him of anything. I know he can do all his holy will. In fact, I know that in salvation, something you deny. But the miracles don't happen, and we shouldn't expect them to happen. Doesn't mean that they won't. Sometimes God will still do those miracles, but they are not common occurrences. Well, the man of God prayed, and Jeroboam had his withered hand and arm restored. Then the king thinks, man, I got a hold of something good. And I'm going to use this for my own benefit. So he says, why don't you come home with me and refresh yourself, rest up a little bit before you head back south, and I will give you a reward. And so he's trying to use the man of God for his own political ends and purposes. And that sort of thing, as I pointed out in the past, still happens today. Political leaders, when they're running for office, oftentimes invite well-known religious figures to meet with them. They talk with them. They have their pictures taken with them. They go to Bible colleges and universities. And what are they doing? They're working the system. They're trying to get the vote, so-called evangelical Christians. And that is a way to do it. Are they sincere? Absolutely not. They're trying to buy the vote of God's people by means of their spiritual leaders. Well, the man of God says, not on your life. If you're to give me half your house, in other words, he's telling the guy, I can't be bought. He said, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread, nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of God, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now here we see one man completely disregarding the word of God, Jeroboam, and here we see another man, a prophet, a man of God, and what does he do? He does exactly what God tells him to do. Well, the lesson ought to be obvious. What are we to do? What we are to do as individuals and as the church of Jesus Christ, we are to do exactly what God has told us to do. And it may not at times seem rational. It may not at times seem logical. But if God gives us instruction, that instruction is to be followed. It is not to be ignored, and it is not to be disobeyed. May we be faithful to the Word of God and to the instruction He has been pleased to give us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are truth, and that You have given to us the truth in the Scripture. Father, we pray that Your Word might indeed be our authority in relationship to our faith and practice. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that we might be submissive to that Word, and that we might follow and do Your will. Heavenly Father, we pray that in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation in which we live, that you would help us to be faithful servants of the Lord our God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.